simplify our lives as we have been on the subject of seven spiritual disciplines, which are prayer, worship, opening myself to God, relinquishing the false self, sharing my life with others, hearing God's word, and incarnating the love of Christ. Our problem has been is that all of us feel a certain amount of shame, guilt, and conviction that we need to be more like Jesus. And when we get into the question then of on practical basis, how do I become more like Jesus, the answers start to get to be a little skinny, a little vague, and a little changing of the subject. So I have discovered that there are virtually seven disciplines, seven exercises, seven routines, several things that we can do in disciplining our spiritual life to cause our spiritual life to grow. Paul was involved in this. He said, I buffet my body, I discipline my emotions, I discipline my body, I discipline my thinking. I exercise those things to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. And living under the control of the Holy Spirit is what Christianity is all about. Now, simplicity falls under the discipline of opening myself up to God. In other words, removing from out of my life all of the stuff that doesn't matter so that I can focus with my life on the things that do matter. I shared with you last week, there's a movie out by Will Smith, it's got Will Smith in it called I Am Legend, and it's actually a pretty good movie. I've seen it twice, it's all right. But I said last week that I don't want us to think about I Am Legend, I want us to think about I Am Them. As we looked at the leaven of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and Herodians last week, as that leaven came up, it's always a tendency in our minds to think about, I know somebody like that. Oh, I know somebody who does that. Oh, I know somebody that acts like that. Well, instead of I Am Legend, I want us to think of I Am Them. I act like that. I do that. I have that within me. Because you see, even if Samima acts a certain way, I can't fix Samima. I only can be responsible for myself. If you come to my house, and I'm sitting in my chair, and I'm watching TV, and I got the remote in my hand, and you go, hey! And I go, hey! You say, what are you doing? And I go, I'm mowing the grass. Now, what's the first thing to cross your mind is, maybe he didn't hear the question. Second thing to cross your mind is, well, he's just pulling my leg. But if you come to my house and I'm sitting in my chair and I've got my remote and the TV's on and I'm channel surfing, you go, hey, what are you doing? I go, I'm painting my house. You would immediately detect that what I'm doing and what I'm saying is not the same thing. The problem with Christianity is that there's too many people who are saying one thing and doing something else. If you're going to be mowing the grass, there's got to be a motor running somewhere. There's got to be some grass clippings flying. If you're going to be painting, there's got to be some paint being slung. We can't paint sitting in our recliners. We can't mow the grass sitting in a recliner. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I also, wait a minute, you're either in a recliner or you're painting. You're either in a recliner or you're mowing. But somehow or another, we fail to make the distinction in Christianity that our actions belie our words. I talk about sitting in a recliner mowing the grass. We go, ha ha ha, that's funny. But actually, it's a very good illustration because Jesus says it's from out of the heart that the issues of life come out, and the issues that we deal with the way we are as people is nothing more than a reflection of what it is that's going on inside of our hearts. That's why you've never seen a pear grow on an apple tree. Because at the heart of an apple tree, it's a apple tree. And Jesus says that out of the good vine comes good fruit. And out of the well that has bad water comes bad water. So what does it mean to grow spiritually? What does it mean to grow spiritually? Simplicity without leaven is today's message title. Okay, number one, to live increasingly as Jesus would in my unique place. To grow spiritually means to live increasingly. I use the word increasingly because, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to make a jump from where you are to where he is in one bound. There's no one in here named Superman. I'm going to go from where I am in Jesus to exactly where Jesus is in one leaping bound over a tall building. No, it's not going to happen. We are increasingly, day by day, moment by moment, being purified and purged and cleaned from the inside out to become more like him. So to grow spiritually means to live increasingly as Jesus would in my unique place. Because you see, I don't live at Lee's address. So I can't be Jesus to Lee's next door neighbor. I can be Jesus to my next door neighbor. I can be Jesus to the people whose doors I knock on during the week. I can be neighbors to the person whose buggy and mine almost run into each other in the Walmart store. I can be Jesus to those people, but I can't be Jesus to the people that Lee comes in contact with every week. So you have, sitting in your chair, you have a unique life, you are a unique person, and you have unique opportunities that are opportunities just for you, that God places in your path for you to be Jesus to someone else. So growing spiritually means to to live increasingly as Jesus would in my unique place, to perceive as he would perceive using my eyes. Because you see, here's the thing. What the Bible says to us is that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so I can't perceive you through my own eyes. I can't perceive you through my own eyes. I can't perceive you through my own eyes. That is my own judgment. And in the kingdom of God, when we give our lives to Jesus in order for us to be saved, one of the things we give away is the right to judgment. Or at least the right to our own judgment. Let me put it that way. The right to our own judgment. And so I need to perceive people through the eyes of Jesus to think as he would think using my mind. Growing spiritually is to live increasingly as Jesus would in my unique place, to perceive as he would perceive using my eyes, and to think as he would think using my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What we've done, though, is we have so Americanized the gospel that the gospel has become unrecognizable when the truth is told. The gospel becomes unrecognizable because we have so polluted it with our own, well, this is what I think. Well, this is what I believe. Well, this is what my grandmother told me. Well, my favorite preacher, he said this. Well, one time my favorite Sunday school teacher told me that. Well, somebody I used to live next door, they told me. One of the most detrimental things that a person can say is, I know what the Bible says, but everything after the but, well, I won't say what I started to say. Everything after the but really becomes very irrelevant. Because it's only what the Bible says that's important. No buts about it. To think as Jesus would think using my mind. To feel as he would feel using my emotions. There are times when I have been checked by the Holy Spirit, that I felt angry about something that the Holy Spirit was wanting to show compassion to. I've been checked in my spirit. There have been times when I've been compassionate towards something where the Holy Spirit was angry at a situation. See, we've been spoon-fed this gospel about all there is about Christianity is getting to heaven. Now, Christianity is about Jesus seeing through my eyes, Jesus thinking through my mind, to feel Jesus feeling through my emotions so that the result is that I would do as he would do using my body. Because you see, my body is nothing more than a culmination of all of these other things. That what it is I look at with my eyes, what it is I think about with my mind, what it is I feel in my emotions, my body responds. And so growing spiritually means my eyes, my mind, and my emotions in the unique place in which I live is being constantly increased to be like Jesus would be if Jesus were walking in my skin. Now the problem is that we think of our life in lives. Hear me. Everybody look this direction a minute. We think of our life in lives. I have a financial life, I have a physical life, I have a spiritual life, I have an emotional life, I have a family life, I have a vocational life, I have all of these. We think of our life in lives. Okay? And the problem with this thinking, though, is this. I have a physical life. And when my physical life starts not being what I think it ought to be, I start trying to make some changes. Okay, so my blood pressure goes up, my cholesterol goes up, and you know, I'll get winded quicker and all that kind of stuff. And so what do? We come up with this idea. You know, I need to go on a diet. That's what I need to do. I need to go on a diet. And so we compartmentalize our lives. And when that compartment starts to fall apart, when I start not feeling as well as I used to feel, I just need to exercise more. I need to diet. I need to lose some weight. And so we start trying to fix that. Now what happens is that when in our lives, spiritually, things start to fall apart, we compartmentalize our spiritual lives and we go on the spiritual equivalent of a diet. This is what we say. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to go to church more. It's the spiritual equivalent of a diet. Now, how successful are we at our diets? We're about that same degree of successful when we compartmentalize our lives and we try to fix our spiritual life that we see is not healthy. You with me? What we need to understand is that our spiritual lives is all of the life that we have. And that if one of the other categories, physical, emotional, vocational, financial, if any of those things are suffering, if they're not as healthy as they need to be, the problem is not with the category. Let me put it this way. The problem is not with the limb off of the tree. The problem is with the root that the tree is feeding from. So when our financial lives fall apart, what we start doing is we get together with our significant other, you know, we're going to have to go back. We're not going to eat out as much. We're going to, you know, make sure we go to the grocery store once and get everything we need for a week. And we start trying to, but we don't realize that what's causing our financial world to fall apart is because in our spirit world, we've not made God over our finances. Amen. And take any compartment that you want. Listen, in fact, you all know my favorite subject is on dieting. So let's go back. The reason I was 40 pounds overweight was not because my thyroid wasn't working and, you know, all of these kinds of things we want to blame it on. Well, you know, as you get older, your metabolism slows down. You know, we got all kinds of excuses. The reason I was 40 pounds overweight is because when I got stressed, instead of finding comfort in Jesus' spirit, I found it in my refrigerator. Amen. And every time I got stressed, there is nothing that relieves stress like Häagen-Dazs strawberry. like a Judy Jacobs chocolate chip cookie. Do you know what I'm talking about? But you see, what we do is we try to fix the stems off of the root rather than fixing the root. When you understand that we are not a body that has a spirit, we are a spirit that inhabits a body, then when you take care of the spirit, the body will conform. May you prosper and be in health in your body as your spirit is prospering. But we focus on all of the compartments. My religious life, my personal life, my marital life, my relationship with my children, my vocational life, my 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 life, and ignore the root. Daryl yesterday, we're standing out there and he goes, "See that tree right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "See that limb going right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "If you'll notice, that on the end of that limb, there's no leaves, but back here there are leaves. It needs to be cut right there so the dead part comes off." See, what we do is we stand and we look at the dead part of our lives that's not producing any fruit. And we want to just sort of fix that. We want to cut that part off. But there's a deeper underlying problem that needs to be addressed in our lives. In Exodus chapter 3, we find one of my favorite historical accounts. It's about Moses at the burning bush. And in Exodus 3, verse 3, Moses says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And I could talk about Moses at the burning bush for quite a long time, but I just want to try to get this little point in here. Moses is out here in this desert. He's doing what he's been doing for 40 years. And he's tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees this bush, and it's on fire. And the fact that the bush is on fire doesn't capture his attention. What captures his attention is the bush is on fire, and the bush is not consumed in Exodus 3. And so he says to himself, "I will now turn aside and go see this great thing." I just want to make this point on that this morning. We miss a lot of good things in the kingdom because we're doing what it is we've always done rather than pausing to turn aside. We're not going to wake up one day and be prayer warriors. We got to work at being a prayer warrior. You're not going to wake up one day and your life be simple. You got to work at being simple with your life. We're not going to wake up one day and the spiritual disciplines have just, you know, cut us open during the night, poured themselves inside and sewed us all up, and we just feel like brand new people. We have to, in the ordinary things of our lives, Moses out there tending the sheep, we have to pause from the ordinary to examine the extraordinary. Because it's only in the extraordinary are the great things. But we're so busy with our sheep. Or we're so busy looking out for the wolves. That the bushes are burning all around us and all we can do is complain about the smoke that's in our eyes. When God is trying to say to us, if you would just pause and focus on me, you'd see great things. But you know what we'd rather do? We'd rather pull a Moses. We'd rather pull a Moses. We'd rather argue with God about what we've been rather than listen to God talk to us about what He wants to make us. Because that was the only conversation God had with Moses. He didn't start off with, "I know what you've done, you dirty rotten murderer." He didn't bring that subject up. He didn't start off with, "Well, you're not my best candidate, you little hair-lip child, but you know, you're my only candidate, so I guess I'll take you." He didn't start off with his problems. He started off with his promises. Because you see, what we are is not based on what we are. What we are is based on what God is in us. But we're standing around, if we ever do stop complaining about the smoke in our eyes, if we ever do pay any attention to God whatsoever, we spend all of our time focusing on why I can't rather than listening to Him say, yes, you can. And that's the point I really want to try to drive home, ladies and gentlemen. We talk about simplifying our lives and we sit back and we grow nostalgic and we go, gosh, I remember when my life was simpler and I wish my life could be simple again and I just don't want to be under all this mess and stress and and God's going, hush! And listen to me. Peter standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. God starts talking and Jesus burst out in all of His glory and Peter says, oh, it is so good that we are here. And the Bible says, yet while Peter was speaking, God said. How many times, yet while Don was speaking, did God go, would you please just hush and listen to me? Simplicity. Thank you. The inward reality of single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom. I'm going to give you another definition I ran across this week while studying. Simplicity is the inward reality of single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom. Simplicity. It is, seek ye first the things of the kingdom. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Now what we do is we look for all the other things hoping we might find the kingdom. God says, no, all these other things are in the kingdom. But in our human nature, we always put the cart out in front of the horse. Simplicity is the inward reality of a single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom, which results in an outward lifestyle of modesty, openness, and unpretentiousness. Simplicity produces within us modesty, openness, and unpretentiousness. In other words, I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not. I can be who it is I am. I can be who it is I am because I don't have to dress up myself. And I'm not talking about our bodies. I'm talking about who we are. I'm talking about Eleanor Rigby kept her face in a jar by the door. And lots of people do that. They have a face they wear at home and then a face when they go outside. But when our lives become simple lives, we don't have to be pretentious. It's a life of modesty. In other words, I don't have to dress in a certain flair in order to impress someone else. I was thinking to myself this morning, look at these. Was it six girls or eight girls? Six. Look at these six girls. There was no wardrobe malfunction. Remember, if a politician tells a lie, they just misspoke. But if somebody rips somebody else's, you know, bra off at the Super Bowl, that's a wardrobe malfunction. I thought in court they called it rape. But anyway, there's no wardrobe malfunctions. There's no little grinding of the hip sort of moves. You see what I'm saying? Because when we're living simple lives, it can be modest. And yet even in its modesty, it had its beauty. Modesty, openness, unpretentiousness is produced in us when our heart is single focused upon God and His kingdom. And when I am modest and open and unpretentious, it will discipline my hunger for status, glamour, and luxury. I never cease to be amazed how many times in a week I will hear on the radio or the TV the words, you deserve. I've mentioned this to you before, but it is unbelievable. You deserve this insurance. You deserve this meal. You deserve this. Hey, your dog deserves this dog food. But you see, the advertisers understand that inside of us, is that iniquity drive to feed this thing of I deserve. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to, see? Because you deserve 2,247.6 grams of fat. And that was just in the first fry. But you deserve it. When our lives become simple, we're not worried about status. We're not worried about glamour. We're not worried about having all the plushy things that makes our lives supposedly luxurious. Because we have simplified our hearts to where these things no longer attract my heart. This thing attracts my heart. Last week I had what I thought was a very interesting message on the leaven of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and Herodians. We talked about that they were, some of their leaven included things like they were bound by tradition, they were hypocrites. They did their work to be seen and appreciated by men. They loved the spotlight. They loved special treatment. They loved to be called by titles. They used their office to make themselves rich. They had a judgmental spirit. They were very legalistic, and they served only their self-interest. Today, I am purposing to try to make Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1077. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "My little children, for whom I am again suffering, I am suffering birth pains until Christ is completely and permanently formed," or the Amplified says, "molded within you." My little children, I am suffering birth pains because I want Christ to be completely and permanently molded within you. So turn with me then to Matthew chapter 23, please. How does this teaching about the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, how does that apply to me? Now, Matthew chapter 23, church Bibles is page 913. I want you to know that I approach this morning's message with a little bit of some fear and trepidation and a little bit of some, just my back, like a steel rod stuck up my back, because balance is going to be very important to the, especially the first 2 points this morning. Balance is going to be very important. But here's the thing. Last week, we talked about these 9, 10, 11 leavens of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, and we sit back and we think to ourselves, you know, yeah, they were just like that. They were just like that. Yes, they were. Why they couldn't see that Jesus was who he said he was after all he did, I just don't understand. And we sit and we make those kinds of things. And then what we do then is then we divert our attention 2,000 years later and we go, and you know, I know Sandra, she's just like that too. This morning, I have 5 questions for Don to ask Don, for Cindy to ask Cindy, for Edom to ask Edom. 5 questions concerning the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians to ask myself. Not that sounds just like Martha to me, but to ask myself. Mark chapter 23. Yeah, that's what I said. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the multitude and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority, so observe and practice all they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy bands or heavy loads, hard to bear, and place them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not lift a finger to bear it. They tie up heavy loads, hard to bear, place them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to bear them." Now, question number 1, am I growing weary of pursuing spiritual growth? Am I growing weary of pursuing spiritual growth? In other words, part of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians was that rather than focusing on themselves, they felt like that they had gotten to some place of arriving. And so now my job is not to grow more in God. My job is to put off burdens on other people who are less God-qualified than I am. And we start trying to enforce our own brand of legalism on other people when we start focusing on what Sandra's doing rather than focusing on what I'm doing. It's amazing how quickly we can tell everybody else what they ought to be doing.
Yeah.
And how short it, and how long, how quickly we can tell everybody else what they need to be doing, and how long it takes us to think about what we need to be doing.
Right.
Or we've got all of our excuses. Well, I know I should pray more, but, or I should do this, or I should do that, or I should do the other thing, but, but I'll tell you who really needs it more than I do. And what happens is that whenever we stop pursuing spiritual growth for ourselves, it develops a subculture. It does it either in us individually, and I'm going to go so far as to say we have it in this church. We have a subculture in our church brought about by people who think they don't have any more growing to do. I've been around a long time. I've done a lot of things. I've experienced a lot of things in God. I know how things should be, ought to be, can be, will be, hopefully will be. And all of the focus and the attention is out here rather than in here. This subculture has at its core an attitude of accomplishment. I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of things. I know what God's doing. I know how God works. I know. This attitude produces a thought within people that says, I'm finished growing and challenging myself, and now it's my responsibility to pass on to others what it is I have learned. And I'm going to pass it on whether they really want me to tell them or not. Because I know what should be done. Let me say this about sticking your nose in somebody else's business. Sure got quiet in here, Dad. It's real quiet. You ever notice how quiet it is? I'm going to stick it in. Yeah, okay. Is that what it is? Okay. Let me say this about sticking your nose in somebody else's business. Jesus never asked the first question. He asked questions, but they were in response to questions. He never was walking along, and you understand that in this large crowd with him, there were these Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees, and there were the Herodians, and there were the tax collectors, and you know, and there were the prostitutes, and there were the thieves, and there were the liars. He never stopped and said, let me ask you a question.
No.
Never once did he ask the first question. He answered questions with a question. That's called salesmanship. But he never asked the first question. Why? Because as I've shared with you many times, until the first question comes, you don't have permission to speak. That's that check thing. Until somebody writes you out a check, you can't take it to the bank. And so, but see, we do it because I know what it is you need to hear. And it's only because I love you. That, now, remember now, we've got to keep this in balance. And I'm talking about the extreme. Okay? But it's because I really love you that I'm telling you this. Well, here's the thing. If I really know what it is you need, I promise you, God has already told you what you really need. And where did I get the arrogance that if you ignored him, you were going to listen to me? And arrogance is the right word. Granted, there are times when I'm living my life along and God has spoken to me and I've just kind of ignored it, you know, and then God will come along, he'll speak to Clarence and he'll say, you know, I'm going to open up a door. And when I do, this is what I want you to say. Or we'll just be in relationship with each other, and then all of a sudden, he'll just, you know, by an unction of the Holy Spirit, he just puts something right out, and it just comes like arrows and goes, whew! Yes, that kind of thing happens. And that's okay. But that's being used by the Spirit. That's not using the Spirit. Am I growing weary of my own personal growth, and so what I focus on is your growth? Or actually what I focus on is your lack of growth. Question? Question number two. I'm sorry, verse five. They do all their works to be seen of men, for they make wide their parakeets, small cases which had scriptures in them. And they make along their fringes worn by all the Israelites according to the command. Notice verse 6. And they take pleasure in and love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogue. Question number 2 is found in verse 6. Am I becoming judgmental or exclusive or proud? Not as Lee becoming that. Not as Kathy becoming that. Am I becoming judgmental or exclusive? There was a publican and a priest who went into the temple, and the priest said, God, I thank you that I'm not like somebody else who's in here. Because I pray and I raise my hands and I sing and I dance and I do all these other things to worship you. I'm glad I'm not like him. But him was the only two out of that service that day that went away with God's approval. Sometimes when Laban is inside of us, we become not only judgmental, but we become exclusionary. And everybody we meet is held at an arm's length. And what feeds our judgmentalism and our exclusion is our pride. We are people who are constantly measuring other people against ourselves. I'm not as pretty as her. I'm not as handsome as him. They got more money than me. They drive a nicer car. I mean, why do we even notice those things? I'll tell you why. Because we don't have simple lives. Because if my life was simple, I really wouldn't care what you were driving. I would just care that it got you here to church safely. Spiritual formation is also very fertile ground for spiritual pride. A mystic named St. John of the Cross wrote, "When beginners become aware of their own fervor and diligence in the spiritual works and devotional exercises, this prosperity," in other words, their enthusiasm for the things of the kingdom of theirs, "gives rise to secret pride, and they conceive a certain satisfaction in the contemplation," or they stop and think about their works and of themselves. They then condemn others in their heart when they see that they are not devout in the same way. This has happened, and I told you the first two were going to be really tough. This has happened 1,000 times in this church. People come. They hear things they've never heard before. They get all excited. They get some little taste of responsibility or authority or position or whatever. And then all of a sudden, they begin to think to themselves, they know more than everybody else does. And they wind up running off to start some ministry, head some ministry, go do this, go do that, go do the other, without any kind of spiritual covering whatsoever. And this church has a trail behind it of broken and destroyed lives from people whose pride, spiritual pride, got a hold of them, and they went off and did something stupid. I forgot to ask Charlie about this before. So Charlie told me that he met this person who said he invited to church, and the person said, "I don't go to church." And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, because I've matured beyond that." And Charlie's response to that was, "Well, the part in the Bible where it says go to church, you might want to mark that out so that you don't accidentally read it and get convicted." But you see, there are people who become spiritually minded, and a very subtle pride starts to set in. And then they, all of a sudden, I don't go to church anymore. I know more than people. Well, if you know more, and you really do know more, you should come to them people and help them. Because it's leaven that produces this exclusionary attitude, or this pride attitude, or this judgmental attitude. And right while I'm just, you know, jumping up and down on toes and just having myself a big time this morning, you know, I love Clarence. All my heart, I love him. I'm going this afternoon to hear him speak at a church. I'm not looking forward to going. I'm looking forward to hearing Clarence. I'm not looking forward to going. You know why? Because in front of my name it says REV. And basically in the black culture, they take anybody whose name starts off with REV and they elevate them. And I despise that. Went to hear the girls sing at a church down in Monroe. Start off with service with, "We got any preachers in the room?" I don't want to raise my hand for that. If I'm standing next to Sandra, and they got any preachers in the room, what made me think because I was a preacher in the room, I'm any better than Sandra is? Or Curtis? Or Misty? Yes, I have different responsibilities, different privileges, different options. I understand all that. But it doesn't make me exclusionary over all the other people in the room. As a matter of fact, what it calls me to, Marcy, is not to be above you, but to wash your feet. That's what it calls me to. But when the church is so full of leaven, we want to point people out and put them in the special place. I'll tell you what, you want to put me in a special place? Hide me in Jesus' heart. Amen. That's special enough for me. Question? Yes, ma'am.
Not so much a question, but when you were talking about how they look at preachers, the thing that came into my mind is you have more responsibility.
Number one, your pastor's philosophy, theology. Number one, not sin, reason to not be a minister anymore. Number one pitfall of ministry. Okay, I can't phrase my question, so I can't expect you to know the answer. But entitlement. The minute a man of God or woman begins to feel that they are entitled, they exempt themselves from service. Somebody else had a question. Yes, sir. Back in the 1700s, he was a guy who practiced spiritual disciplines back in the, and a contemplator, and this was just a quote from him. Good question. Anyone else? Question number three for us to ask ourselves. verse 7, and to be greeted with honor in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi. Number 3, am I becoming more approachable or less? Now this differs from number 2, because number 2 deals with my attitude towards people. Number 3 deals with people's attitude towards me. Okay? Am I becoming more approachable or am I becoming less approachable? Give you a chance to write that down because I do not want you to miss this next statement here. Is everybody ready? Look here with me, please. True Christianity is not a difference that drives people away, but a difference that drives people, that people are drawn to. True Christianity is not a difference that drives people away. True Christianity is a difference that people are drawn to. Granted, I will give you that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not drawn to Jesus, or in the drawing to Jesus that they had, it was for his demise, not for their good nor his. John the Baptist had the identical same thing. He looked up out of that water and he saw all of those priests and scribes and Pharisees and he pointed his finger and he said, "Who warned you of the judgment to come? That you've come down here to mingle among the people who have a heart after the things of God." True Christianity is, we are different. We are separated. We are not like the world. We don't share their attitude. We don't share their disposition. We don't share their drives and their ambitions. We don't share those things with them. But it's not a difference that is exclusionary, but it is a difference that is inclusionary. And one of the accusations made about Jesus is he hangs out with drunks and sinners. Not that he was a drunk and a sinner, but the difference that was in him was something that drew people to him. The difference in him was not something that drove people away. Here, this is, if I have to say this to myself, this is really good right here. You ready? The scribes and the Pharisees were looked upon as the people who were closest to God and could not be touched. Jesus was God himself and was able to be touched. That's good. I don't care who said it. The woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches God himself, where she would have never have touched a Pharisee or a Sadducee. The lepers had to walk through town hollering, "Leper, unclean, unclean leper." Jesus said, "Come here a minute." Because the difference in him drew people. The difference didn't drive people. Am I becoming more approachable or less? Because you see, God is approachable. He used to not be. He's always wanted to be, but he used to not be. But then one day, he got really mad. And he took those big old fingers of his, reached all the way down to earth, and he tore the veil that separated himself from us. He did it figuratively at a place called Calvary, and he did it literally in the Holy of Holies. Because he is the God who can be touched. That's good preaching, preacher. Thank you. That is good preaching. Christianity does not distance us from those that Jesus came to save. Skip with me down to verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the plate, but within are full of extortion, praise, spoil, plunder. and grasping self-indulgence. You blind, verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the plate so that the outside may be clean also. Question number four for me to ask myself is, am I spiritually inauthentic? Inauthentic. What is inauthenticity? It's a preoccupation with appearing spiritual. It is a preoccupation with appearing spiritual. Virginia, you pray? Yeah. How long do you pray? 30 minutes. I pray 45. It's called one-upmanship. And I'm making it, if Virginia had said 23 hours and 30 minutes, I'd have said, I go 24. If she'd have said 24, I'd have said, now there's 25 hours in a day. I go 25. Because when we have leaven inside of us, we want to be inauthentic. We want to appear to be something that we are not. Let's see, who was it? Cindy shared with me a story about the guy in Florida. Jamie Buckingham told a story on himself before he passed away that he was in this church that he had been invited to go and speak. And they had somebody come up to do the special music. And the people who were doing the special music, and I don't remember the exact thing about it, but anyway, they were terrible. They were singing off key, and I think one of them had a guitar with a couple strings missing. One of them had a banjo with a string missing, and you know, I mean, they Jamie said they were just old. It was just unbearable. And he said he's sitting there and he's going, "Oh God, this is terrible. Oh, when's this ever going to end? Oh God." He said, in just a minute, he heard God say, "Would you please be quiet? I'm listening to this." You see, when we don't judge with his eyes, don't feel with his emotions, don't think with his mind, we make wrong judgments. The reason I was telling that story, though, is because I had read that story about Jamie some years back. And Cindy reminded me of it because I had made a comment one Sunday that there are people who say to me, "You might not want to be quite so honest about your shortcomings." Well, I'm just going to tell you something right now. I'm going to continue to be honest with you about my shortcomings. I believe in sinless perfection this side of eternity. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a day that goes by that there's not an attitude or a thought or a wish that's not checked by God Himself. I got into one of these with my boss Tuesday afternoon, and there was a lot of things I wanted to say. Not things that were wrong. But when I take Jesus and I put Him in my chair, and I think to myself, "Would you say this? If you would, how would you say this?" It changes everything. So I'm going to continue to say with you, to you, I am in this struggle with you. Because we remember the people who act like they are with us rather than acting like they are ahead of us. Number four, anybody got a question? Okay, question number five. I wanted to say about number four, we work harder at appearing spiritual than we work at actually being spiritual. Number five is found in verse 24. You blind guides filtering out a gnat, gulping down a camel. The question I have to ask myself is this, am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Give you a chance to write that down. Let me tell you what that means. Am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? In other words, we measure our spiritual growth by what we're doing. God measures our spiritual growth by what we are becoming. We measure our spiritual growth by what we're doing. I go to church, I pray, I tithe, I witness, I share, I try to live a good life, I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't smoke, drink, don't hang out with those who do. You know, we got all this list of things that we, you know, but God is not looking at and recording what we're doing. He is recording what we're becoming. And there are lots of people who do all the right things and are rotten at the core. That is a byproduct of something called religion. Religion produces a shiny apple that when you eat does not give you godlikeness but produces sin. That's what religion does for you. When our children were young and they would back up to the wall and we'd put a ruler on their head. See, we do the identical same thing with our spiritual measurements. And when we see that we're coming up shorter than we want to be, or especially if Clarence and I are backed up to the wall together and I look over there and his yardstick's taller than mine, you know, then I start. And our stretching is, I need to pray more. But when God backs us up to the wall, there's only, you know, we used a ruler to measure our progress. But when God backs us up, He backs us up to His Son. Because His Son is the standard. And He marks our progress not by how much fatter we're becoming by doing more, but how much taller we are becoming by being like Him. To do is much easier than to be. To do is much easier than to be. But in conclusion, I want to say, if you really would like to have a good measuring stick for how you're doing spiritually, let me give you one. You ready? Thou shalt love. Forget prayer, forget Bible study, forget church attendance, forget your tithing. You want a good measuring stick for how you're doing? Thou shalt love. Because Jesus said it all boils down to, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and spirit, and Judy as yourself. You want to measure yourself? You want to see how you're doing spiritually? Check on your love meter. And see if I'm angry at Lee, or if I become bitter at Martha, or do I just not like Charlie? Or maybe I just don't like the way somebody's dressed, or the way somebody looks, or the way they spoke to me, they didn't speak to me at all. Like as if everybody came to church in order to speak to you. I just don't understand that stuff. You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Ask yourself, how am I loving? How am I loving God? And how am I loving others? And if the love meter is peaking, don't worry about the rest of it. Rest of it all come. Because when I love God, I will talk to God. We call it prayer. Well, I will talk to God. When I love God, I won't have to worry about unforgiveness. When I love God, I'll let the Holy Spirit tame my tongue. When I love God, all the other things will come into line. And when they come into line, then I'll be able to love you more purely. You want to know how you're doing? How are you loving? Simple. is simple. Simplicity is simple. We make it hard. We make it hard by the excuses we feed ourselves. You just don't understand what I've been through. No, but Calvary does. You just don't know where I've been. No, but Calvary does. And sitting in this room right now are a lot of very wonderful people who've had their burning bush where they stood and talked to God about what they were, and they've seen God make them what it is they are. We owe it to a Jesus who died on the cross to live with a heart whose focus is on the cross. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. And as we pause in our lives to ask ourselves these questions, we would ask you that you would speak truth into our hearts and lives, that we might look into the water of your word and see a true reflection. Not what we think we are in you, but that you would set us free by telling us the truth about ourselves. Our desire, O God, is for our life to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week. Hope to see